We begin at verse 21. The theme today, or the title, is Basic Christianity, Three Steps, or Three Easy Steps, and we strike out the easy. Basic Christianity. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 21. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Jesus was obviously saying that if others know that he is Messiah, they would try and kill him before his time. Verse 23, and he said to all, now not just his disciples, we see the other gospel writers actually says he now moves away from them and he goes to all those who were following him, not just the apostles, but all of those disciples. And he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Father, thank you for your word. Speak it into our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's going on 18 years soon that we would have been, Lucy and I have moved to the United States. And coming to a new country, it's as if you have to start all over again. At the age of 30 years old, I had to redo my learner's license and then get a driver's license. And going into the grocery store, you had to relearn everything as though you had gone to a store for the first time because all the products had different names and were different. And sometimes I look back at that and I say, it helps me in my Christianity to know what it means to be born again, that so much needs to change. We had to learn to speak differently. Certain words we didn't use anymore. And certain other words we had to begin to use. One thing that stands out to me was getting phone service and cable. I called up AT&T and I asked for the basic package. And when I got my bill, it was a lot more than what I anticipated. And so I called them up and I said, "Is this the basic package?" They said, "Yes." I said, "But when I went to your website, it said it was this amount." And they said, "No, sir, that is the basic package." And I said, "But it says basic." He says, "But nobody gets that package." And I said, "Well, give me the basic package, please." As we turn to this passage today, we are going to see basic Christianity. This is not Christianity at another level. This is not, "Oh, I've got an undergraduate, but this is the master's level." This is not the postgraduate level. This is basic Christianity, and it's important that we understand that. Because oftentimes we look at Christians and we go, "Oh, they're living on another plane. They're living on a higher level than me." This before us on this page that Jesus called his followers to is basic Christianity. It's not black belt stuff. This is the introductory class. This is white belt stuff. Last week, Paul led us through the most important question we need to ask when Jesus turned to his disciples and he says, "Okay, this is what everybody else says who I am. Who do you say? Do you know who I am? Because if you don't get that right, nothing else will matter." That was the most important question. But this week, he's going to ask us another extremely important question. And it is, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And now in the last few decades, we've begun to see a phrase that a lot of churches use, and they say, "I'm a Christ follower." They stopped using the term Christian because what happens is when people have to sign up on any kind of census, they say Christian. And the vast majority of people would say Christian. Even these days, here in our city, most people would still say that they are Christian. But when you ask, are you a Christ follower? Well, then that number decreases. But what we see here in this passage before us is, what does it actually mean to follow Christ? Those who actually do it, the number drops dramatically. And Jesus says, this is basic Christianity. These are true followers. I'll read it again, the first section. And he said to all, if you would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a Christian. The word Christian itself literally means little Christs. And in order for God to be, for Christ to be our Master and Lord, for order for us to actually be a Christian and to seek to be like Him, we need to become more and more like Him. We need to follow Him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And listen to these next words. And only a few will find it. Christianity, only a few will find it. Jesus is that gate. Jesus and the gospel is the narrow way. Someone once said, the entry fee costs you nothing. But it cost Jesus everything. The entry fee cost you nothing, but the daily membership will cost you everything. He or she who does not deny themselves and pick up their cross daily and follow me cannot be called my disciple. There are many religions in this world that talk about dying or denying yourself. But there's only one where Jesus Christ died for you to enter that eternal life. But then, His power in you enabling you to live that life that denies yourself, picks up your cross daily, and follows Him. And if you don't do those three things, it is evidence that you are not saved. We are so self-centered today that we began to take the gospel and we've preached it a whole different way. We become so egocentric and we want to boost our egos because we have low self-esteems. And we do the same thing for our children. We want to lift them up. And obviously the intentions are good. But we've ended up over the last few decades of handing out awards left, right, and center for just showing up. You can go to university classes and the professor will say, if you just attend the class, you will pass. You don't have to write a test. You don't have to do an assignment. Just show up. And that's poured right into the church. And we think, if I just show up, hey, I'll be saved. But that's not what Jesus said. The Bible teaches us that we actually become a generation of self-lovers. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. When are the last days? People will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. They will be boastful and proud and abusive and disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And they will have a form of godliness, but they will deny its power. That's the modern church. And he says, have nothing to do with such people. Now, when I say modern church, we're a new church. We're a young church. I'm not saying that every new church, I'm talking about this theme, this idea that's in our churches, many churches today, where it becomes man-centered and not Christ-centered. And we're told in our textbooks, even in our seminaries, to preach to the felt needs of the people. And what are the felt needs of the people? Not that I'm depraved, but that I'm deprived. Do you know the difference? Sometimes we call ourselves sleep depraved. That's a misuse of the term. We misspeak when we say that. We sleep deprived. To be deprived means that you go without. But to be depraved means that you are sinful, that you are evil. And the Bible teaches that mankind is depraved. We have fallen from God's perfect standard, and we've become sinners. We are wretched. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We are depraved, but all too often we preach a gospel that man is deprived. And so we preach a gospel that says, come to Jesus and he will give you the desires of your heart. Come to Jesus so that he can save your soul from hell because you're depraved. You're not deprived. You're depraved. I'm depraved. And I need the Lord Jesus. There was a little boy in a department store and he saw a rocking horse. And the rocking horse had a sign on it, just like our piano has a sign on it now, that says, do not move. The rocking horse had a sign on it and it said, do not sit upon. It's broken. And he promptly jumped on top of this thing and he started to rock. And it started to make a loud noise. Rock-a-duck, rock-a-duck, rock-a-duck. And his mother ran up to him and said, no, get off, climb off, please. Knock, rock, 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 rock. And she said, I'll get you sweeties, I'll buy you candy, can you please get off? Rock-a-duck, rock-a-duck, rock-a-duck. And she looked and there was a big sofa over there with another big sign that said, do not sit upon. And she said, please, just go and sit on the sofa, at least it'll draw less attention. Rock-a-duck, rock-a-duck. And so people started to come and started to look, what's going on? And eventually this woman is in tears, she says, please, I'll do anything, just get off of that rocking horse. And out from beyond the crowd walked a man. And he walked down and he stooped and he whispered into the little boy's ear. And he jumped off the rocking horse. And the crowd said, wow, this man must be some kind of a psychologist or a child whisperer. And they said, who are you, doctor? And he said, no, I'm the child's father. And what did you say? If you don't climb off that rocking horse, I'm going to tan your hide. You see, folks, we have a problem today. That we have no fear of authority. And when we have that mentality in our society of no fear of authority, and we just dumb down authority, whether it's parents or the police or the judges or whomever it is, when we think about God, and the Bible teaches that the wrath of God is coming upon those who are depraved, which means all of us, we have no fear of authority. We have no fear of God. Speaking of that, illustration, it makes me think of a story with Lucy's brother when he was a little boy and he was at a party and Lucy's mother was there and he was going berserk along with the other kids and his mother looked at him and he, carrying on, jumping around and doing his thing. And she came down and she knelt down and she whispered in his ear and she said, do you think you're safe? You see, because in this place, you think there's all these people around you that I'm not going to put you over my knee and give you a good spanking? Do you think so? And that's what we do. We look around and say, everybody else is worse than I am. Oh, look at old Johnny over there. I'm not that bad. So I'm safe. I'm fine. But the Bible says the wrath of God is coming upon mankind if we do not repent of our sin. Well, what an old-fashioned message. Oh, hell and brimstone. That is not, the Word of God is not antiquated. And the Word of God is not modern, Martin Luther said. The Word of God is eternal. And the eternal Word of God, the eternal God has made a promise that He will come and He will put to death the souls that sin. We will go to hell. And the only chance we have is repenting of our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. We don't hear it too often anymore. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: repentance means that you realize that you are guilty and that you are a vile sinner in the presence of God, and that you deserve the wrath and the punishment of God, and that you are hell bound. It means that you begin to realize that this thing called sin is inside of you, and that you long to get rid of it, and that you turn your back on it at every shape and form, and you renounce the world at whatever the cost, and the world and its mind and its outlook, as well as its practices. You deny yourself. You take up your cross and you go after Jesus. And your nearest and your dearest and the whole world might call you a fool, or they might say you have religious mania, but you may even have to suffer financially, but it makes no difference to you. That is true repentance. I have a question for you today. Have you repented? Have you truly repented? Because that's what repentance is. That's basic Christianity. Not three easy steps, but those are three steps. There were three friends, and they went out into the wilderness, and they were camping, and they only had one bottle of Coke with them. So the one guy had three rubber bands around his arm, and he said, I tell you what, I'm going to put these rubber bands on this Coke bottle. And so these three sections are our Coke. Okay, so this is mine, this is yours, and this is yours, Bubba. So 1, 2, 3. He said, all right, let's go to bed. See you in the morning. They woke up the next morning, and all the Coke was gone. And the one friend looked at did you drink my Coke? No. Look at Bubba, and he's sleeping soundly. His lips unchapped, his belly full. Bubba, did you drink the Coke? Yes, I did. Why did you drink my Coke? He said, I tried my best to only drink my Coke, but I had to go through your Coke to get to mine at the bottom. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you want to get to following? Where was following here? It's the third level. He said, you need to first deny yourself. Then you need to pick up your cross daily. Then you can come and you can follow me. Three steps. What does it mean to deny yourself? To deny yourself means that I have absolutely nothing of value that I can offer to God. It means that I have absolutely nothing of worth to give to God for my sin and for the sake of my salvation. Zero. I have nothing to offer him. And therefore God himself offers the sacrifice. Now that's amazing grace. God says, I will offer my own sacrifice for the appeasement of your sin. The appeasement of my wrath against sin. I will offer the sacrifice. It takes us back to Genesis when God said to Abraham, I want you to offer your son, your only son. This was a shadow of what was to come. And Abraham took his son Isaac and he took him up to Mount Moriah. And the son said, Father, the fire and the knife is here, but for the sacrifice, but where's the lamb? And Abraham looked at his son and said, God himself shall supply the lamb, my son. And that's what God has done. God himself has provided the lamb, his only begotten son, because we cannot do it. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. And so all my accolades and my achievements, all my pats on the back, anything that makes me good means absolutely nothing before God. I'm sinful. I'm wretched. I'm depraved. Remember, not deprived. Oh, too often I look at what everybody else has and says, why don't I have that? And I covet because I feel I'm deprived. But the real reason I covet is because I'm depraved. I'm wretched. When it comes to sin, we look at the biblical characters who needed to die to themselves. The Apostle Paul said, all of my pious holiness, all that I did as a Pharisee, as a religious man who dedicated my whole life to Judaism and piety, he said, I consider it rubbish compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. Do you know what that word rubbish literally means? poop. That's what it was. All of my best, what I thought was holy, was that. That's what Paul says in Job chapter 42. At the end of the book of Job, we see Job says, I heard God, now I see God, and now I despise myself. You see, because I've seen my wretchedness, my sinfulness. And he says, and so I repent in dust and ashes. Some translations say, I hate myself. And you go, I hate myself? Oh, I can resonate with that. I hate my hair. I hate my mole on my nose. I hate my body. No. We're not talking about that. We're talking about my sinfulness inside. That's the wretchedness. Isaiah said that my best efforts are like filthy rags. When Isaiah saw the Lord in a vision, he said, woe am I. You know what woe means? Cursed. I'm cursed, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. If Jesus walked in right now, and you've heard this many times, I'm sure people say that, what would you do? Jesus walked into the room, what would you do? The sad thing is, all too often in our churches today, there's a mentality of, I walk up and I'll high five Jesus, because he's that cool dude who saved my soul. And that's how preachers even speak today. When you look at the Bible, and what do you see? You see Peter in the boat, and he realizes that this is Jesus, and he falls on the side and he says, get away from me, God. And he crawls into the corner of the boat and he says, I'm a sinner. Don't come near me. Why? Because he's in the presence of the holy God. We've lost that today. High five, Jesus. Jam with the Lamb. Get down with the Son. What blasphemy. Well, they're trying to relate to the kids. And we give them a half-baked, rubbish gospel. No. This is the holy God that says we are entirely unholy and sinful, and we need to repent. So denying ourselves means repenting, but not just once off. Picking up your cross daily, he says. What does it mean to pick up your cross? When Jesus was 11 years old, there was a city that was 4 miles away from Nazareth where he grew up. And there was a man in that city that started a rebellion, and they revolted against the Romans. And the Roman emperor sent his men into that city, and he obliterated that city, and he crucified 2,000 people. 2,000. At the age of 11, Jesus had seen crucifixion with his own eyes. He knew what it was. But the very next year, at the age of 12, he was traveling with his family and a group, and they were coming back from Jerusalem, and he wasn't in the group. And so Joseph and Mary said, where's Jesus? And they ran back, and they found him after those few days. Where was he? In the temple. And they said, why have you done this? Didn't you know your father and I were looking for you? And Jesus looked at his parents and said, didn't you know that I was meant to be all about my father's business? At 12 years old, he knew he was a boy or a man with a mission. And that mission was to die on the cross, to be crucified by the Romans, which at 11, he saw with his own eyes. And at 12, he knew his mission. I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to die to be the savior of the world. And now his disciples, as he's talking to them, they knew what crucifixion meant as well. It meant, I'm willing to die. Are you willing to die for the sake of the gospel, for Jesus? And we say, oh, you look at some religions. There's a Muslim extremist ties bombs to himself and he blows himself up. You know what his purpose is for that? So that he could have 72 virgins in heaven. You know why he blows himself up? Because he thinks he's deprived, not depraved. Because he goes, every desire, wicked desire in me will be fulfilled when I blow myself up with those 72 virgins. That's not holiness. That's not looking after God. That's looking after me and my desires and my wants. Jesus says you have to deny yourself and die to yourself. come after me and follow me. Where God is the goal. Jesus is the goal. So often we preach about heaven and we talk about this beautiful place that we can go to, and it's so true. But the whole thing is, it's where God is. I don't want a crystal sea and streets of gold if God's not there. Mansions in glory. It's the place where God is, because we seek and to follow after Him. That is our desire. And so we say, I'm sick of myself. I'm sick of my sin. And I will deny myself. And like Paul will say, for me to live is Christ. But if I die, that's just gain, because I get to be with Him. To live is to talk about Christ and to preach about Christ and to worship Him. But if I die, all the better, I see Him face to face. But as for Peter, before he received the Holy Spirit, he wasn't there. As for Peter, just hours before Jesus was crucified, he was asked by a young girl, aren't you a friend of Jesus? And guess what? He denied it. I don't know the man, he said three times. And what he should have said was, I don't know this man. Because my name used to be Simon, but I don't know Simon anymore. Because there's a new man there, new guy now, and his name is Peter. That Jesus has given me a new name, and I'm a new man. That's what we should do. That's who we should be. And that's where Peter got to. Eventually, Peter was crucified upside down. Because he never denied Jesus again. But he denied himself. And he picked up his cross. And he followed him. The word for repentance in the Greek, in the Gospels, is three different words. And they're used interchangeably throughout the Gospels. And this is what they mean. In one place, the word repentance means regret and sorrow. Another place, it means to change your mind. In another way, it means to change direction. Three different words, all translated repentance in English. Because it really gives us a collective thought of what repentance is. So firstly, regret and sorrow. Regret and sorrow over what? Over my wretchedness. Over my sin. Over my depravity. Not my depravity. My depravity. Secondly, it means to change my mind. Romans 12 says, no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Change your mind. Agree with God. Realize, I'm wrong. God's right. And own up to it. And do that every day. Oh, my way is wrong. My way of thinking is wrong, Lord. You're right. I change my way of thinking. I transform my mind. You, Lord, transform my mind. And thirdly, to change direction. Repentance means to change direction and to follow Jesus. Three steps. Following Jesus. I have to repent. I have to deny myself, pick up my cross daily, and follow Him. The psalmist said, and we said earlier on, I praise you seven times a day, Lord. And what did Spurgeon say? Oh, too many say, I praise you once every 7 days. Let that not be true of us. Let us not only come here to sing songs and to praise God, but let us praise Him perfectly every day. I had a professor at seminary, his name was Dr. Jack, and he went in the Second World War. As South African soldiers, we from South Africa, we went up to North Africa, to Egypt specifically. My grandfather was there on both sides, mom and dad's parents. But this professor was in Egypt, and he was walking with a friend over the sand dunes, and eventually they got lost. And they couldn't find their way back to the city. And so they found a shepherd, and he walked up to the shepherd and said, excuse me, sir, do you know the way back to the city? And the man turned around and started to walk in the opposite direction. And they ran up to him again and said, sir, excuse me, do you know the way back to the city? And he turned around and he began to walk. And the third time they walked up and they patted him on the shoulder, sir, Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Do you know the way back to the city? And in broken English, this man looked at them and said, I am the way. And he turned around and he began to walk. And there they understood they needed to follow him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me. And now he says, follow me. How? You see, today, I follow a lot of people on Facebook. What does it mean to follow them? Oh, just an update now and then, check in, how you're doing, happy birthday. And that's how many people who call themselves Christians follow Jesus. But what did Jesus say? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. That's true repentance. In verse 24, he says, so whoever will save his life, seeks to save his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Did you know that all the apostles lost, gave up their lives for Christ? Every single one. Some of you that might know your biblical history might say, hold on a second, but the apostle John, he didn't die. He wasn't persecuted. You didn't hear what I said. I said all of the apostles gave up their lives for Jesus. They denied themselves and they picked up their cross. Yes, all except John was persecuted to death. John was persecuted, but he didn't die. But he became a prisoner on Patmos. Why? Because he gave up his life to follow Jesus. And we are called to do the same. Does that mean that we're going to die for Jesus physically? Not necessarily. But what Jesus is saying is, are you willing to die for the sake of the gospel? In Luke chapter 9, verse 25, the next verse, he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits his soul, himself? Jesus is using hyperbole. It means an exaggeration of a statement. Because no one can literally own every single house, every single hotel, every single car, or maybe one day, but in this world. But he said, even if you could gain that, which you cannot, but when you're seeking after all these things in the world, if that's your God, that's your goal, you will lose your soul. The Bible tells us that Satan actually is the one who is Lord over this dark world. He's the one that said to Jesus, stand on this high hill and look, everything you see, that's mine, and I can give it to you. And if you buy into that, you will forfeit and lose your soul. For temporal pleasure, eternal damnation. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You might say, I do believe it, but if I actually live this way, what are my friends going to say? What's my family going to say? What are those in my job at work going to say, at school? What are they going to say? Would they want to even associate with me? Now the next verse, verse 26, Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In Matthew 7, 21, Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord will actually see the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of the Father. And in verse 23, he said, so many will come to me on that judgment day, and I will say to them, I do not know you. Away from me, you evil doers. Why would he call them evil doers? Because they hadn't repented of their sinfulness. The gospel says that when we repent, he will forgive us. He will forgive us. But repentance isn't just a one-off thing. It's a denying daily, it's a picking up that cross daily, and it's a following him. That's what Jesus says. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And in Romans 1 he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So finally, Paul, and in conclusion, Martin Luther, you've heard of him? he was known as one of the great reformers. Why? Because the church needed to be reformed because the church was deformed. You see, a few hundred years after Jesus Christ, the emperor of Rome, an emperor who believed that he saw a cross in the sky, decided to join church and state. And then to be Roman was to be Christian. And that's where the Roman Catholic Church was born. And for 1,000 years, or over 1,000 years, what we knew as Christianity for those first few centuries just became dumbed down traditional Roman Catholicism. And the everyday person had to go through a priest in order to somehow get to God. The everyday person couldn't have the scriptures for himself, but the priests learned Latin and they taught the scriptures in Latin. And even what they taught was a deformed version of the gospel for 1,000 years. And then a young monk, Roman Catholic monk, who was ordained then to become a priest, became a great theologian and said, "This is not what the Bible says." And he went to the church in Wittenberg, the castle church, and he nailed to the door 95 protests against the Roman Catholic Church. 95 problems he had with their theology. It's called the 95 Theses. And he risked his life doing it, because for the rest of his days he had to be on the run because the Roman Catholic Church wanted to kill him. But he kept on and became one of the great reformers of the deformed church. And let me just, in conclusion, give you the four of the 95. I won't give you all 95. The first four protests, which now call us Protestants. Number one, when our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said repent, he willed that the entire life of believers be one of repentance. It's not just say a prayer and then live like you want to, but the entire life be one of repentance. Secondly, he said this word repentance cannot be understood through a sacraments of penance and a confession through a priest. You have to go to God. A priest can't forgive you. God must forgive you. Number three, he said this word repentance is not just about an inner repentance that never manifests itself outwardly, because if it never manifests itself outwardly in a changed life, it is worthless. And finally, number four, he says the Christian needs to continue to hate himself. What? Realize his inner wretchedness and repent of his sin for the rest of his days until he gets to the kingdom of heaven. You see, Martin Luther didn't just say he believed this. He lived it out. And he lived on death's door each day because of it. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and then follow me. Martin Luther didn't live at a higher plane than we're called to live. Martin Luther, the Apostle Paul, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Job, the Apostle Peter, was just living out basic Christianity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your mighty, inerrant, powerful word. Lord, you promised that your word would not return void, but it impacts lives. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and minds now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.